Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Gene and worship team. Thank you, Pastor Bart. It's a privilege to serve with you folks and with all of you in the work of Troutdale Community Church and the ministry of this flock. You know, that's what we are. Jesus says we're sheep, and he's our great shepherd. That's a pretty great thing. Sheep aren't the brightest animal. Maybe that's part of the reason he likes that metaphor. We kind of have our moments, don't we? In fact, I had a moment. I need to clean up a couple things I forgot at the beginning. First of all, welcome home, Sue. Sue's been down there in California, sort of like a micro snowbird thing, maybe. Maybe not, but she's been being a grandma and stuff like that. But it's very good to have you back, sister, and to see our other sister, Judy, walking. She walked in here without any canes or anything this morning, or crutches. So we're thankful for that. We need to be praying for Phil, who's been in rehab. He's been in the hospital, then to rehab, then back to the hospital, and back to rehab right now. Okay. And lots of rehab to do. We've seen progress, and this mom here has been going back and forth and wearing herself out, so we are praying for your family, Donna. Also, I failed to mention the work day. I don't know how I skipped that one, but don't forget this Saturday work day here. We got some painting to do and some organizing of sheds, and so all hands on deck was always wonderful for those. And now, one more thing from last week. I've never finished the conclusion to a sermon a week after I preached it. But it occurred to me right at the end of the service last time that maybe I didn't make something clear. So I just want to make sure if you were here or you heard this sermon online, it was called Don't Just Be Religious, Be Perfect. And it ends up with that verse 48 there. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I just want to stress that Jesus is putting perfect and love together there. He's pointing out that it's love that is the avenue through which that perfection comes. So if I sent anybody away from that sermon feeling like, okay, I've really got to be perfect, I'm going to really want to be perfect, that was wrong for me to not clarify. Just go out and seek to love. Seek to love others like God does. Love is the secret to that perfection that he's speaking about there. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. Did I mention that as we started so you'd have time to find it? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18 is our text for today as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, one of the apostles, one of the 12, who was chosen as one of the four gospel writers. And it's such a privilege to read through the Gospel of Matthew and hear especially the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a red letter Bible like I have, everything is red except for the headings that were added later. So these are directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Father, we have your book open before us. We receive it to our hearts. We confess that we need what you have for us today. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, lover of people, who came and taught. It's as if we were there listening, because it's been written down for us and we have it all these 2,000 plus years later. Impress it on our hearts as we hear from you over the next half hour, we pray. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Once upon a time, there was a poor musician, a young man named Sebastian, who played the guitar. In fact, every morning he got up early and practiced 2 hours before he went to toil in the fields all day. His family and his neighbors really enjoyed hearing him play, and as he grew in skill, his audience grew as well. He played in the village square. He played at the county fair, he played at weddings, at festivals, at sporting events, and each year he drew larger and larger audiences. Children and teenagers, parents and grandparents all flocked to hear Sebastian play. People said he was the best guitarist they'd ever heard. Some people said he was the best guitarist in the history of the instrument. Others said, no, Segovia was better, but he is second only to Segovia. In any case, Sebastian became famous until his fame reached the ears of the king. And the king said, I must hear this fellow, arrange for him to come play in my court. So his courtiers raced on horseback, looking for his village, until they came to his village, and they arrived just as he was coming in from work in the field for the day, and they said, the king desires to hear you. You must play for the king. Well, this was, of course, a great honor for Sebastian. So he began to work very hard. He learned new music. His boss gave him a week off to prepare. And everyone in the village shared his excitement. And on the appointed day, as he set out, the entire village set along the road with him. And as he went through towns and villages on his way to the royal city, people from the other places joined in. And it became a great throng. And they were crying out, Sebastian, Sebastian the guitarist. 3 cheers for Sebastian. They came into the royal city, and now there was a huge crowd assembled there, and they began to call for Sebastian to play. We want Sebastian. We want Sebastian. And so he sat down by the fountain in the city square and began to play. And they cheered him, and they called for more, and their praise was intoxicating. He could not ignore their cries. He played again, and he played again. Bravo, they said, encore, and he kept playing and kept playing, and he played all day. He got so caught up in the attention of the crowd that he forgot entirely that he was to play for the king that day. and the day finally was over. Only on the next day, back in his village, did he learn that the king had planned to reward him very powerfully. The king had planned to make him his court musician and to provide for him and his family to the fourth generation. But none of that happened. All of that was lost when Sebastian got caught up in the praise of people. And he ended up trading a lifetime reward, four lifetimes of reward from the king for the short-lived praise of the people. Now, I offer that little fable as an illustration of what Jesus is saying here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, because he is telling all who will listen, perform for an audience of one. He's warning, don't yield to the temptation to live for the praise of people, because that will keep you from the reward of God. Perform for an audience of one. And beloved, that's Jesus' word to you today. Because you're no different from Sebastian. For him, it was musical skill. For you and me, it is good deeds that are in view here in this text. And it's human nature to desire the attention of others, to live for the moments when you are thought well of, when you are spoken highly of. It appeals to our human nature. You know why? Because since the creation, every human is hardwired to receive attention and praise. That's right. God is the one who gave you the desire for attention and praise. You were created to enjoy the praise and the reward of another, one other in particular. And we see this in places throughout the scripture. I think of one place where it's pictured like this. The servant enters his master's presence and the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God created you to be rewarded, and he intends to fulfill that desire on a day to come in the future." But in the meantime, what happens is that desire gets easily corrupted. In fact, normally it gets corrupted, and we end up living for the praise of humans instead of for the praise of God. That's what Jesus is warning about here. And we all know what I'm talking about. Wednesday night, the week before when we were going through this text, I acknowledged, this is certainly true of me, and I gave an example. Anytime I do something around the house, fix a chair or something, I always make sure somebody knows about it. We had a broken dining room chair, and I went out to my shop and put some holes in there and some dowels and glued it all and fixed it all up real nice, and I brought it in. Now, I could have just taken it there and set it, but I didn't. I said, "Well, I fixed the chair." Why do I do that? Because it just feels good when my bride says, "That's great, sweetheart. Thank you very much. Oh, that feels kind of nice." And we're all like that, aren't we? We're wired that way. That's natural. You do something good and you want credit. And at a level like that, it's probably not a big deal. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. Doing deeds of piety, doing good deeds in order to get attention from people. Holy deeds, here, giving and fasting and praying. And when we do these things to be noticed by humans rather than noticed by God, we're cheating two parties. We're cheating God, and we're cheating ourselves. Just like Sebastian, the king got cheated. He didn't get to hear Sebastian in his court, and Sebastian surely got cheated out of the reward that the king was going to prepare for him. So we all have this temptation to perform for others. What are we supposed to do with that temptation? That's the question Jesus is answering in this text. And his answer, in a word, is perform for an audience of one. But notice how he begins. The very first word of chapter 6. In my version, it says, beware. Your version might say, watch out. Be careful. Take heed. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This temptation is going to present itself to you over and over, Jesus says. Watch out for it. Don't fall for it. And he spells it out in three examples, the three main acts of piety in the Jewish world in his day. Giving alms and praying and fasting. He says, don't do these things in order to be noticed by others. Perform for an audience of one. Now, at our Wednesday night study, we notice that this appears to contradict something that he has said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Pastor Bart preached this text a couple of weeks ago. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There he says, let your light shine so they can see it. And here he says, don't do it so they can see it. So we wrestled with that for a little while. And some of you, of course, were there on that Wednesday night. And here's what we came up with. Over here in 5:16, he's saying good conduct must be visible for God to get glory. And over here in 6:1, he's saying don't make your conduct visible in order for you to get glory. So it's a difference of motivation. And it's a difference of who gets the glory. In 5:16, let people see your good works. Don't hide them. He says you don't put a light under a bushel basket. You open it so it can light everyone in the house. The good deeds of Christ followers give him glory and praise. But maybe as if to follow up where that could go in the heart of a person, here he's saying, but don't do it in order to be seen so that you receive the praise of men. Perform for an audience of one. So first he says, then, don't give to be seen by others. Don't make a show of giving, because that's hypocrisy. It's pretending to be something you're not. What are you pretending? You're pretending to be someone who cares for others, especially in the giving of alms, that is, for the needs of the poor. But what you really care about is being seen as being generous. You're really caring about yourself if you give it in order to be seen. Don't seek the approval of others by making a big deal about your giving. Verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Every devout Jew in Jesus' day gave alms for the poor. Obviously, it's a different time and different culture. That sort of thing kind of happens now, but it's not like it was there. And sometimes there was maybe every month, I don't know what the schedule was, but there was some kind of an event or a public ceremony going on that included the blowing of trumpets. And I believe what Jesus is saying here, that some people timed their giving. They knew those trumpets were going to blow in a little bit, so they just kind of stood around waiting. And when the trumpets blew and everybody's looking over there, that's when they go over there and give to the poor. So the maximum people can see them. And Jesus is calling that out. Don't do that, he says. That's the wrong thing to do. If you perform for the crowd, that praise that you get from them, that's it for your reward. They have received their reward in full, your Bible may say. That's all the reward they're going to get, like Sebastian. A day of the crowd cheering and you know, calling for encores and all of that. And then it was over. God will reward what is given in secret. So do your giving in secret. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that an interesting word picture? Not only don't let it out outside of yourself, but even within yourself. Your left hand does it, your right hand doesn't know what's happening. so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who rewards in secret will see you perform for an audience of one. Now, as I said a minute ago, giving to the poor was an act of piety in Jesus' day. It's not so much now, but just take it with giving in general. Is it important to you to be seen giving? I hope not. And by the way, around here, for the most part, people don't know what you're giving anyway. Only the people who count the offerings and the treasurer who keeps a record for your year-end receipt. For example, I don't know how much you give, and that's as it should be. As a kid, when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, and when you're a preacher's kid, you kind of hear some things that are happening in the church that maybe other kids don't hear. And I remember my dad talking about this a little bit, and one day, back in that day, and you've seen this probably after the service, the preacher always stood back the door by the door and shook hands with everybody on the way out. And he told us one day that a woman in the church had not put her offering in the offering plate. She held it so that when she was shaking hands with him, she pressed it into his hand. What was that all about? She wanted him to know. You see? She was performing for a human audience. And when Jesus says, perform for an audience of one, he's not talking about the pastor. Don't perform for people. Perform for an audience of one. For some, this temptation comes in the matter of giving. For others, it's more about praying, public praying. And this time, Jesus points to two errors, two wrong motivations for public prayers: to be seen by others and to be heard by others. The hypocrites want to be seen praying. They want to be very visible. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, there's a place for public prayer, of course. We have about 4 public prayers every Sunday in our service, at least 4. We pray at the beginning. We have a prayer in the middle. I generally almost always pray before I begin preaching. We have a benediction. So we have public prayers, obviously, in the service. And all of us who pray publicly, starting with the preacher, need to be careful to ask ourselves, am I praying more in public than I do in private? Am I more interested in human notice than in God's approval? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love standing out there and being seen as they pray. They were motivated to pray publicly in order to be seen praying. Jesus says, pray in secret. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Pray in your own room to your Father who hears in secret. The King James says, pray in your own closet. Just get away from people. Don't pray in order to be seen. Pray before God in secret. Don't be like the hypocrites. Perform for an audience of one. Now, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at today, Jesus is mostly warning against the behavior of what he calls the hypocrites. You see it in verse 2. Don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. You see that? Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. You see that? Verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. 3 times he talks about the hypocrites as a sort of negative example. Don't be like those hypocrites. But now he's going to point to a different group of people. Don't be like the pagans. The hypocrites want to be seen. The pagans want to be heard. So they babble on. They use lots of repetition as if that's the key to being heard. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. My ESV says, they heap up empty phrases. The NIV actually says it better. It's a better translation. Keep on babbling. Don't keep on babbling. The Greek word literally is babbling. a heathen or a Gentile in this time would be an animist, someone who believes in many gods. The universe is alive, and there's gods everywhere, and you have to keep these gods off your back, and you can manipulate these gods by your incantations, your formula prayers, your repetitive prayers. That's the kind of praying Jesus is warning about. Don't do that, he's saying. Don't just keep babbling on in your prayer. Animism is the belief that everything is alive. And if you were a Gentile on that day, which was synonymous with pagan or heathen, your Bible may use one of those words, somebody outside the covenant people of God, then you worshiped many gods. That's not a prominent religion today in our part of the world, but you know, we still have traces of it. Interestingly enough, after 2,000 years of biblical heritage, even in the evangelical church, we have traces of animism. We talk about good luck and bad luck. We knock on wood. See, those are little traces of animism, and it's mostly said in innocence, but if you find yourself babbling in prayer, maybe that's an influence of animism too. Don't babble on in prayer, Jesus says, as if you will be heard for your many words, perform for an audience of one. Now, where is Jesus going with this? He's saying, here's how you should pray instead. Don't pray like that. Pray like this, and we come to verse 9, where he gives us a model for prayer as opposed to a pattern for prayer. I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Here's his model for prayer in verse 9. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Very familiar Lord's Prayer, as it has come to be called. We could easily devote an entire sermon to this or a series of sermons on this, but we're going to just look at it very quickly and notice the key parts of it. It begins by addressing God as Father. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God is your Father. God is not some high potentate. I mean, he is that. But he's not only that, certainly to his child. He's not a God who is capricious or this way and that way and does what he wants. It doesn't matter what happens to you. He's a father. Approach him as a father. Address him as a father. Then it says, may your name be treated with reverence. Hallowed be your name. Holy. May your name be kept holy. It seeks for the fullness of his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. God grant that the day will come when your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. It's done perfectly there. Grant that the day will come when it will be done perfectly in heaven. You know what? That day is coming. It's called the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. God's will be done perfectly. There's asking for your daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what God promises to provide, isn't it? I remember a season in our lives shortly after we moved to Oregon, and it was a difficult time for us financially. I was concerned about that, and I spent some time in prayer about it. And I remember clearly that moment. I was up towards the mountain. I'd driven up someplace and kind of just got off in the woods to spend some time in prayer. And I was praying about this, and the Lord, as if he said to me, that is to say, the thought came to me, and I believe it was from the Lord, do you have everything you need? Well, yeah, I admit it, I do. I have my daily bread. Have I ever abandoned you or left your needs unmet? Well, no. Okay, then. What are you worried about? Give us this day our daily bread. And then look at verse 13. It's seeking forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What debt do we owe to God? You see, you don't owe God money. It's all His. The debt we owe to God is the debt of our sin. And forgiveness of that is available because we read in Colossians that Jesus canceled. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Those debts have been paid. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus devoted an entire parable to that in another place, where someone was owed this much, and he was forgiven this much, and he went out and called for this much without mercy. And so this forgiveness was taken back. Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then finally, asking Him to rescue us from trial and testing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, two final things to say about prayer. First, this is a model for prayer, as I mentioned, not a pattern. Jesus says, here's how you should pray, not what you should pray. If it was intended as a pattern, then the early church got it wrong from the very beginning, because we read lots of prayers in the book of Acts, but we never see this prayer again. So it's not a prayer to be copied every time, but to model, here are the elements to include in prayer. But second, let's just say a little bit about prayer in public. Every Christian should learn to pray in public. Maybe it's a new thought to you. And that doesn't mean necessarily from the platform. We do, of course, pray from the platform, and not just pastors. That prayer in the middle of the service, it just says prayer. At one time it said pastoral prayer, but now it just says prayer, because not only pastors pray. So some we call on to come pray from the platform, but the platform is not the only place of public prayer. When you pray in a small group, that's a public prayer. Over in an Inglesian hall, with your spouse or family, these are public prayers. Any prayer that someone else is listening to, you're still praying to God, but someone else is listening, and that's okay. Public prayers are appropriate too. I find it very fascinating what Jesus prayed outside of the tomb of Lazarus. Father, He says, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me. So when you pray publicly, others can participate in the blessing. Every Christian should learn to pray publicly. If you find it hard to pray in public, that's okay, just start. You don't have to jump in the deep end of the pool. Step into the shallow end. Start small. Just pray a short prayer. Father, thank You for this gathering. Or, Father, help me to learn how to pray. Father, thank You for loving me. You can learn to pray for an audience of one, even when others are listening. You can perform for an audience of one. And finally, Jesus moves to the third element of Jewish piety, and that's fasting. And again, with this one too, He says, fast for an audience of one. Don't make sure everyone knows how pious you are. Don't make a big deal about your fasting. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. I think we see snatches of Jesus' humor in things like this. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I'm suffering for my fast. Don't go there. Fast in secret. Your Father will see in secret and reward you. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's an activity that you can do to cooperate with God in the work of sanctification. Sanctification is part of your salvation. So, for example, regeneration, being born again, that's part of your salvation. Justification, being made right with God, that's part of your salvation. And you know what? God alone does those. All by Himself. Nothing, you contribute nothing to your regeneration any more than you contributed to your own birth. God regenerates the heart. You contribute nothing to your justification. He makes you right through the finished work of Christ. You just believe. But sanctification, that's another aspect of salvation in which you cooperate with God. and fasting and prayer and giving and silence, solitude. There is a whole host of spiritual disciplines, the benefit of them that you are cooperating with God as you exercise these disciplines. And when you fast, for example, you understand more keenly your dependence on God. Fasting is between you and God, though, not to be seen by others, as he goes on to say. Now, he keeps talking about reward. Did you notice that? He uses reward 7 times. The only term he refers to more than reward here is God. 7 times he mentions reward. It's okay to live for reward. In fact, it's normal. God knows you want to be rewarded. He's the one who made you that way. It's part of what it is to be human. In fact, even the perfect human, the only perfect human who ever lived, expected and looked forward to being rewarded. Did you know that? Hebrews tells us that let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus was looking forward to his reward when he died in your place. He died in agony, a death he did not deserve. He was abandoned by God so that you don't have to suffer the wrath of God. He rose again and entered the joy that was prepared for him. He was looking ahead to that joy. And he invites all who come to him in repentance. This isn't automatically applied to anyone. Dear beloved, it's your response is a response of faith, of repentance and faith, and say, I can't live this life on my own. I can't come to you on my own. I realize I can't enter your family on my own. Save me, Jesus. That's repentance and faith in 3 words. Jesus, save me. He invites you to that. And then not to perform for a human audience, but for an audience of one, to live for the glory and praise of God. Thank you, Jesus. You open the way to us. Thank you for these words of amazing truth and wonder. They call to our hearts. Spirit of God, please apply them to every heart here, to right where that heart needs to hear and respond to you, your love and goodness and the joy of following you. Now, as we participate in our response by our giving, Lord, thank you for that we have a way to do this immediately, to demonstrate our joy in you and our desire to participate in this. This money that we give, it's not even ours. We don't own anything. It's all yours. We are stewards. We want to be good stewards. Lord, bless the steward. Bless the gift. In Jesus' name.